Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, not the 12th Hour, in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 2, 2014, or it is 7-5, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, He Keeps Me Singing. There's within my heart a melody, Joshua whispers sweet and low. Here I am with thee, peace be still, in all of my sad and woe. Joshua, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, this chord filled my heart with pain. Joshua swept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Joshua, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting beneath His sheltering wing. Always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Joshua, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes it leads through waters deep, I shall fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Joshua, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall bring my thoughts to worlds unknown, I shall reign with them on high. Joshua, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Part 19 of Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1 by the V.T. Holler. First, we're going to continue on with our series of 144,000. We're on page 243. We're going to do a little review as we always do. It says, the only rod Elohim's people have ever been asked to hear is the shepherd's rod. At the time we gave the name to this book, we knew nothing about the prophecies in the book of Micah. Neither did we know this passage was there. We mean to say it is not any of our knowledge of this particular scripture that compelled us to name the book by that title, but we feel it was done by the same divine providence that brought about the entire truth in order to fulfill the scripture. See also explanation on page 95 under the heading of the shepherd rod. Again, note the men of wisdom shall see thy name. Now, the Bible doesn't say in Micah 6:9, it doesn't say the men of wisdom. It says the Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man singular of wisdom shall see thy name. Now this man today happens to be Elijah David, and he's the first one since 1844 that has the correct understanding of this scripture. I know V.T. Hart taught it, and his movement was founded up on the second step of the genuine movement of the Seventh-day Adventists of the Shepherd's Rod was founded up on this premise. That it says, hear ye the Lord and who hath appointed. And I know V.T. Hart was a man of the hour whenever he received his message of the Rod. And I know that he was the man at the time. But it's one man. But he makes a comment here in the Shepherd's Rod. Again, note, the men. Men is plural of wisdom, okay? So now let's let inspiration do a little stretching of the imagination here. Now, V.T. Hart was the first man that had the wisdom to see the name, Davidian. That was a name. Okay, to see that David, it's time for the house of David, the tribe of Judah, to come on the scene as the lawgiver. He saw that in Ezekiel's fourth prophecy when he said that Ezekiel laid on his right side for 40 years, from 1890 to 1930, for the iniquity of the house of Judah. So he identified that time period. So he says, the men of wisdom, but the Bible says, the man, and the man of wisdom. Now, and then I'm going to add another word here, the article, the. And I'm going to reread that Micah 6:9. For the Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of the wisdom. In other words, that has the wisdom on this particular statement that is being made here. So it's a one singular man, and the is a person, is a definite article, meaning a singular, one, specific. It's very important. Now, the Bible says, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled, not even one tittle. And that's a tittle, folks. When you leave out a key word, I don't care if it's a dot, if it's a period, if it's a comma. They belong in there for a reason. And the man of the wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye rod, and he hath appointed. So V.T. Hart thinks that to give a better explanation or a clearer explanation of this statement, he thinks he has to go and quote from Douay's version. And then he quotes it, he says, reads as follows, the same thought, no, it says, reads as follows, and salvation, wisdom, shall be unto them that sit at fear, you see? So Dewey, they took out the word wisdom, they took out the word see, and they put salvation and fear in the name of those two words. Okay, well, those are good words, and no doubt they apply as well. But the man of wisdom, which would be Yahweh with the spirit of inspiration, is the first man of wisdom that put it into his prophet, Micah, to write it this way. So he didn't leave it up for another prophet to come along and say, well, I'm going to give you a better understanding of this. I'm going to quote from Douay. I bet if you were to go check Douay's version, I bet you'd find out that there was a committee of Catholics that wrote that book. And as I have just learned, it is the Catholic Bible. So what is V.T. Hart, a little Bulgarian that came from Europe, that Yahweh brought him here by inspiration, at the point of a gun, as he told us before. He was driven out of Bulgaria, and Yahweh tells me that he chose that man because the man had the special ability and the talent, and he fit into the chain links of prophecy because Yahweh knew who he was and where he was, and he knew that he needed to fit into this prophetic time slot that he filled. He knew that this little man had the unique ability, and not only that, but he was the seed of Abraham through Isaac. He just happened to be in another country from another race of people. But he is no doubt was part of the genealogy of the descendants of Abraham through the spiritual seed of Isaac and Jacob, and no doubt David. So, I'm not doubting Ezekiel. That was Yahweh's choice, and because he had the unique ability to do what he did, to stand up against the Seventh-day Adventists, and it took a lot of courage. It took a lot of determination to produce the latter rain of truth to the shepherd rod like he did during the Depression years of the 30s. So I'm commending V.T. Hoff, and I know that Yahweh made the right choice. But you see, I have to also make the corrections as I see them in these prophets' writings. Okay, so it says the same thought is brought over in the 7th chapter, verse 14. In other words, he said, Dues of the Catholic's version reads as follows. And salvation with him shall be unto them that fear thy name. Hear, O ye tribes. Okay, so he's saying, hear, O ye tribes. The same thought is brought over in the 7th chapter, verse 14. Feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Feed thy people with thy rod, for the verb of feed is to be understood as a spiritual food, and that food truth is found in the rod. Therefore, we again have the command to give out the book, feed thy Elohim's people. Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead are used as symbols of three good spiritual feeding pastures of the Seventh-day Adventist One Movement. So they represented the three steps of the genuine movement of the Seventh-day Adventist feeding pastures. And it just so happens that the first two feeding pastures, Bashan, belongs to the Adventists from 1850 to 1890. The second feeding pasture belonged to the Shepherd Rod, Carmel, 1930 to 1970, and closing out the 10th parabolic hour in 1970. Those two feeding pastures, with the Judgment of the Dead period, started 1844, went from 1844 to 1970, and the 10th parabolic hour, and Gilead, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, then occupied next to the last parabolic hour on the time clock, and on the prophetic time clock, I might add, are used as symbols of the three good spiritual pastures. These places are where Israel had their victories, Mount Carmel. Okay, I'll bring up the present tense, in Waco, Texas, in 1934 through 1970. It's where the antiquated Elijah was introduced by the V.T. Hartov and during that period of time. Okay, V.T. Hoff believing that it was time for Elijah to come on the scene and that he was indeed this Elijah, that he was careful not to come out and declare that I am this Elijah that Ellen G. White predicted and prophesied would come after her. Okay, had his experience with the backslidden Israel in the days of Ahab. So, V.T. Hoff is actually filling a position of Elijah. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about Elijah is two parts of Yahweh's name, Eliyahu, E-L-I-Y-A-H-U. Okay. So, the Vitihalif came in the name of Eliyahu. But his name was Vitihalif, and he maintained that name, and he never changed his name. That was his birth name. So the fact that the heaven didn't have it planned for him to have a name change shows that he was just like John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of the Elijah, but he was not the Elijah. He was a Vitihalif. Because if truly that heaven had showed him where he was Vitihalif Elijah, heaven would have given that name to him and told him, now you go by that name. It's like I go by Elijah David. Okay. Besides Eliyahu and Vitihalif, those two names together makes up more than 12 letters. So Eliyahu Hatov makes up 14 letters, and that would be out of the sync with the meaning of numbers and names for filling certain positions. Okay. So it says, Mount Carmel is for the Elijah and his experience with the backslidden Israel in the days of Ahab. So what happened? The Seventh-day Adventists then are recognized as having backslidden from their early experience in the feeding pasture of Bashan, where they were in the feeding pasture of Bashan from 1850 to 1890. They fed sumptuously with a good shepherd, Ellen G. White. She fed them inspiration there. Now, Sister White wrote for 70 years to the Adventist Church. But she only wrote 45 years of inspiration. And that was from 1845 to 1890. And the last 25 years of her writings was reproof and admonition to those Jesuit General Conference leaders of Seventh-day Adventists that have taken over the Adventist Church. So she spent the last 25 years writing for their admonition. Okay. So now, because why? Because the Adventist Church had apostatized. And that's even why the feeding pasture basin dried up in 1890. They wouldn't accept the new message and that would continue them on that high and cast up way of Jones and Wagner, righteous by faith. So, because that was prevented from happening and for the remnant of Israel, then they had to continue on with Ellen G. White from 1890 to 1915, another 25 years, and then they had to wait another 15 years for a new light to come with the feeding pasture of Carmel and with a new leader, Vitihalif, and so forth. So, not all backslid in 1890. Not all the Adventists backslid, only those that chose to stay with the General Conference leadership and use their material that they had substituted for Ellen G. White's material, and that was Bible Readings for the Home Circle that they brought forth in 1890 to take the place of Great Controversy. And then they allowed Uriah Smith's book, Thoughts on the Daniel and Revelation, to stand as inspired writings, to also offset Ellen G. White's writings of the Great Controversy. So the General Conference thought they'd produced a couple of good books that would, and it was accepted by those that stayed with them, the Adventists that stayed with them, it was accepted by them. But that constitutes backsliding on their part. And so that's why the feeding perturbation dried up in 1890. They had a 40-year spiritual fast for Judah from 1890 to 1930. That's Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel 4 is also the 390 days showed there for the iniquity of the house of Israel. That also showed the end of a 390-year prophecy for the Adventists from 1500 to 1890. So Ezekiel 4 covered both houses, both feeding pastures. Ezekiel 4 was a gap between Bashan and Carmel, a 40-year gap there. There's a spiritual fast for Judah, the lawgiver. And then they emerged as the Davidians in 1930 with a purified message and a new leader, Viti Hala. Okay, and then Viti Hala and the Rod had their run for 40 years, 1930 to 70, and then Yahweh had to bring on a new leader, Brother Stubby Johnson, and to lead out in that third feeding pasture, Mount Gilead, and bring us to where that feeding pasture totally dried up after 33 years down at Kermit from 1970 to 2003, and so that constituted also a backslidden people. Well, when V.T. Hoff died in 1955, that was a sign then that Mount Carmel had backslidden from their high calling. And then when Brother Johnson was spewed out in 2002, and that constituted the backsliding of Gilead Center, and that was a full backsliding then for the whole Adventist Church. That's what brought them to their end. The third backsliding brought them to their end. Okay, that's a lot of information to give out there, but that had to be done. So it says, Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead are used as the symbols of the three good feeding, spiritual feeding pastures for the Seventh-day Adventists during the Judgment of the Dead period for the 10th and 11th parabolic hours. These places are where Israel had their victories. Mount Carmel, that is in Waco, Texas, and then also the Bashan, Seventh-day Adventists at Tacoma Park, Washington, back then. And then Gilead Center had their great victory for the Adventists from 1970 to 2003. At Kermit, Texas, out in the desert. Okay. So it says that it was in Carmel where Elijah brought the fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice upon the altar, after which he slew the prophets of Baal. Okay. We quote Micah 7:15, according to, unto the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Note that Micah also, as well as Isaiah, declared that Elohim's people, spiritual Israel, are to experience and experience similar unto that of the Exodus movement, as explained in the section 4. Again, note in the carrying out of the Exodus movement, Elohim said unto the Moses, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand, Exodus 4:17-20. It was by the power and the rod of Elohim that Israel came out of Egypt. This Advent movement being a duplicate of the one in Egypt and of the Exodus, we again have the rod of the Elohim. It is wonderful to note that the inspiration, that of the inspiration of the Scriptures, perfect they are when their appointed time has come. Only at such an occasion are the Scriptures grammatically correct. We can not take up the entire chapters at this present time, but with the information already given, one can mark out the meaning of every verse with a little studious effort on his part. Read the 6th and 7th chapters and note that the past, present, and future tense are in the perfect grammatical order when the events are properly understood. Observe the same rule in Micah, the 4th chapter, as explained on pages 173 to 81. This is one of the rules for the detection of the present truth, for it would be impossible for us to publish in this volume all of the life that has come to us through these studies, but we hope to have them soon in another volume. And you see, this is another mistake that Bhakti Hala made. If he had all that light unfolded to him, there shouldn't have been any question about it. Publish all that you understand. It is evident that the message presented in this publication is not a message to create a new movement, but a message for a change under true righteousness, calling eloquent people back to his precepts, commandments, and statutes by a strict obedience unto his word to prepare us to meet our Elohim and escape the ruin. And I'm sure Vijay Hadith did unfold this new light that he said he had more of later on in other volumes. But I'm thinking how wonderful it would have been if he had continued on his train of thought and made the Shepherd God Volume 1 just a little bit larger, if he had to. In the days of the ancient Israel, Elohim's people departed a number of the times from his divine plan, which made it necessary for him to send messages of the warning by his servants and the prophets. These solemn warnings were hardly ever heeded by the ancient nation. Nevertheless, those faithful servants of the Elohim performed their duty with a great care. Though their lives were at stake, their message of the love unappreciated were cruelly abused by the once chosen people. For those faithful servants of the Elohim dared not start a movement of their own, for their duty was to deliver the message and leave the results with him who is able to handle the situation. Thus it will be now. There will be a series of events revealing that the Elohim is the master of the situation. Volume 9, page 96. Those who receive this message are to arise from their spiritual feebleness to true righteous repentance. They are to arise quietly but openly to present the truth unto their brothers and sisters in the Seventh-day Adventist Church with a zeal and earnestness in the fear of the Yahweh, doubting nothing, leaving the results with the Yahweh. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will all require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, if thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Ezekiel 33:8-10. For the spirit of the prophecy speaking in the view of the events predicted in this publication says, those who walk in the light will see signs of the approaching peril, but they are not to sit in the quiet, unconcerned expectancy of the ruin, comforting themselves with the belief that the Elohim will shelter his people in the day of the visitation. Far from it. They should realize that it is their duty to labor diligently to save others, looking with a strong faith unto the Elohim for help. Volume 5, page 209. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins, Isaiah 58:1. Objection that may arise. Since all who had a message of the truth had to suffer persecution in the ages past, it must be expected now. The enemy of all righteousness, by the human tool and the garb of the religion, has opposed Elohim's truth in every every step of the way. For the death of Abel by the cruel hands of his brother Cain was a signal unto all of the followers of the truth that the persecution is to arise against them by their own brothers in the church. Thus it has been up unto our own day, for the shrewd enemy is too wise to oppose truth and doctrines already accepted to be true, but he will lead men to neglect the principles upon which the truth was established, and step by step supply the lack with the human wisdom, thus leading the church into the spiritual darkness. Ministers in this state of the spiritual condition cannot discern the importance of the strict obedience unto the Elohim's word, for their congregation is made to feel that their Christian experience is excellent, and the people are led to trust in the human wisdom. Okay, it says, accept their decision instead of searching truth for themselves with the faith in the Elohim. Thus saith the Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusts in the man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Yahweh. Jeremiah 17:5. Membership is granted unto most all who wish to join the church, with but little investigation as to their faith and acceptance of the entire truth. Thus the unconsecrated of the heart creep into the church, and by their influence lead others to sin. This continual practice rapidly increases the number of the unfaithful, while the devoted followers of Yahshua grow fewer and fewer. When the light of the truth comes and a call for the Reformation, the leaders, being blinded with the spiritual darkness, rise against the heavenly call, declaring that they have all the truth and are in the need of none. Though down in their heart they know it is the Elohim's truth, for they condemn the message and the messenger like the ancient Israel, because it reproves their unrighteous deeds. For the unconsecrated in the heart do not care for the investigating for themselves, barely accepting the decisions of the leaders. For the result is that the faithful few are thrown out by a majority vote, while the old devil triumphs with the victory. For this is especially true in our time, beginning with the Lutheran Church and up the line, Brother William Miller and Miss Harmon were treated in the like manner. Elohim allowed this continual practice of the robbing Elohim's people of their church properties and forcing them to start a new movement, but he will not allow it now. Speaking of the opposition, Luther was compelled to encounter the spirit of the prophecy. Says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he cried out against the existing sins of the leaders of the church. And as he met the storm of the opposition from the priest, his courage failed not, for he firmly relied upon the strong arm of the Elohim and confidently trusted in him for the victory. Early Writings, page 223. As the opposition rises to a fiercer height, the servants of Elohim are again perplexed, for it seems to them that they have brought the crisis. But conscience and the word of Elohim assures them that their course is right, and although the trials continue, they are strengthened to bear them. Great Controversy, page 610. Said to Yahshua, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecution shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the heaven. For so persecuted they the prophet which were before you. Matthew 5:11-12. Note, the prophets were persecuted, and not the priests. When the truth is told in the clear lines, it will reveal sin and condemn the guilty conscience of the sinner. Though the messenger to the exposure of the persecution itself and even endangering his life, declares the truth with the love to save the sinner, will often arise against a friend of his soul. Said the prophet, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked in his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 33:9. Well, the following accusations may be raised and are expected to be met. Some may say, you are speaking evil, finding fault and bringing accusations. But the matter of the fact is that he who bears a message from heaven unto a guilty sinner cannot be charged with any of the above stated charges. For the responsibility is not his who bears the message, but Elohim who sends the message. For he who speaks evil against the messenger is speaking evil against Elohim unto his own hurt. Some may say, you are not ordained unto the ministry, and it is not your business. But he who has a message does not have to be ordained by the hands of men to deliver the message, and no more than did Amos. He who sends the message is greater than the who is ordained by the hands of men. Amos is only a herdsman. But when Elohim called him and charged him with a message to deliver unto the kings and priests in ancient Israel, he declined not, but obeyed the voice of Elohim and delivered the message. Amos 1:1. And Elohim, is Elohim bound by the strength of men? Jeremiah also was only a child when Elohim called him, though he thought himself incapable to bear the responsibility. Yahweh said, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah 1:7. Men who think their office puts them in the place of the Moses and Aaron are making a great mistake. Such men cannot be either one of them. No man can take the place of the Moses, for he is neither dead nor dumb. For the Bible is Moses. Thou shouldst have said, let them hear Moses and the prophet. Aaron is a type of Yahshua. Therefore, he who thinks he is in the place of those two great leaders is throwing aside the authority of the Bible and Yahshua the priest. Okay, now I would like to make a comment here. He said Aaron is a type of Yahshua. Therefore, he who thinks he is in the place of those two great leaders, okay, is throwing aside the authority of the Bible and Yahshua the priest. So Brother Johnson, he didn't have no problem to exalt himself to one of those high positions, even to the position of being the Messiah himself. So, here's a warning by V.T. Hollis against such thinking. He who would claim such authority is placing himself in the position of Korah. See Numbers 26:10. And the end thereof shall be a bitter end. Dear brethren and sisters, we beg of you in the name of Yahshua, your Savior, be true unto the Elohim, as were his great men in the ages past. We call your attention unto Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of how firm these men stood for the true religious principles unto Elohim, to please Elohim, for they risked their lives but refused to bow unto idolatry. As Elohim rewarded them for their faith, he will reward you with the life that will measure with the life of the Elohim. Refuse to stumble over the stumbling blocks of the others. We refer you to the experience of the nominal Christians in the early Advent movement, as recorded in the writings by the Spirit of Prophecy. We quote from their great controversy, page 380. But the churches generally did not accept the warning, for their ministers, who, as the watchmen under the house of Israel, should have been the first for the discerning of the tokens of the Yahshua coming had failed to learn the truth, either from the testimony of the prophets or from the signs of the time, as the worldly hopes and ambitions failed of the heart, love for the Elohim and faith in His Word had grown cold, and when the Advent doctrine was presented, it only aroused their prejudice and unbelief. For the fact that the message was, unto a great extent, preached by the layman, was urged as an argument against it. As of old, the plain testimony of the Elohim's word was met with the inquiry, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed? And finding how difficult a task it was to refute the arguments drawn from the prophetic period, many discouraged the study of the prophecy, teaching that the prophetic books were sealed and were not to be understood. For the multitude, trusting implicitly unto their pastors, refused for the listening unto the warning, and others, though convinced of the truth, dared not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For the message that the Elohim had sent for the testing and purification of the church revealed all too surely how great was the number who had set their affections on this world rather than upon the Yahshua. For the ties which bound them unto the earth were stronger than the attractions of heavenward, for they chose to listen unto the voice of the worldly wisdom and turned away from the heart-searching message of the truth. Said Yahshua, remember Lot's wife. Escape for your life, for the elements used on the Sodom are to be used in this wicked world at the present time. Compare this message with the Bible and the testimony. Do not consent unto the decisions of others, but study for yourselves. When a message is presented unto Elohim's people, they should not rise up in the opposition unto it. They should go to the Bible, comparing it with the law and the testimony, and if it does not bear this test, it is not true. Testimony of Ministers, page 119. No one should fear or be backward to declare this message right from the Seventh-day Adventist pulpit, for it is a pure Seventh-day Adventist doctrine calling Elohim's people back unto the principles upon which this great denomination was established. Some will object and try to put a stop to it while they cannot explain the scriptures in another way, but he who takes the burden to carry the message must insist and be faithful to conduct his studies. In the days of Yahshua, his disciples stood firm unto their right and declared the risen Savior in the temple. For the spiritually blinded guys ordered them out, but they came back. Again and again this was repeated, until the impious Pharisees threw them in jail. By a miracle they were let out, and immediately they returned unto the temple, and again preached a supposedly strange doctrine in spite of the opposition. Such persistence as this to save their brothers and sisters from the impending doom is called by the enemies of Yahshua rebellion, even using scripture to prove their accusations true. But the matter of fact is, he who is persistent to perform his duty and his Elohim for the good of his brethren is not the guilty one. He who would resent the message from the heaven is a rebel in the sight of the great Elohim, for the office or position of such a one does not clear him any more than it cleared the proud Pharisees in the rabbinical cloak. Though some may point unto his own office of the authority, it will not excuse him, neither will it condemn the messenger of Elohim. Many other excuses and charges will be presented, but he who does the service of the Most High need not be distracted in any way, but go forward in his duty with the faith in the Elohim to save his brethren from the impending doom. For the spirit of prophecy in view of this message says, should a case like the Achan's be among us, there are many who would accuse those who might act the part of the Joshua in the searching out the wrong of having a wicked fault-finding spirit, volume 3, page 270. In case someone's name should be taken off the church's book for carrying on the message, do not be discouraged in any way, but press onward as though nothing has happened. Pay your honest tithe and offerings unto your church and feel like it is your Father's house. Continue your work of reform with as many as you can possibly interest. Your membership on the church books is only a church record, and the only loss or damage one can suffer from the absence of one's name on such record is that he cannot serve as an officer or have anything to say in the matters of the church business. Those who are looking for the soon coming of Yahshua do not wish to serve in the office if their service is not desired by the church. Those who push themselves forward to obtain such a position show their motive to be wrong and that their heart is not right with the Elohim. To retain your name on the church book at the expense of the principles would not take you to heaven. Neither would the absence of it from such a record bar you from the holy city. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth, Isaiah 52:7. Many are tempted in regard unto our work and are calling it in the question. Some in their tempted condition charge the difficulties and perplexities of the people of the Elohim unto the testimonies of the reproofs that we have given them. They think the trouble is with the ones who bear the message of the warning, who point out the sins of the people and correct their errors. Many are deceived by the adversary of the soul. They think that the people of the Elohim are not in the need of the plain dealing and of the reproof, but that Elohim is with them. What disposition will these make of the message of the true witness unto the latest end? There can be no deception here, for this message must be borne unto a lukewarm church by the Elohim servant. It must arouse his people from their security and dangerous deception in regard unto their real standing before the Elohim. For this testimony, if received, will arouse action and lead to the self-abasement and confession of the sin. For the people of the Elohim must see their wrong and arouse their zealous repentance and a putting away of those sins which have brought them into such a deplorable condition of the poverty, blindness, and wretchedness, and fearful deception. I was shown that that point of testimony must live in the church. This alone will answer unto the message, unto the latest sin. Wrongs must be reproved, sin must be called sin, and iniquity must be met promptly and decidedly, and put away from us as a people. Volume 3, page 258-260. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Yahweh is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60:1. Now, in closing out our Shepherd's Law volume 1, we're going to skip over a little bit to the very end here. It says, in view of this onrushing torrent of the apostasy headed by the misled spiritual guides, in my estimation, the leopard light beast, Revelation 13:1-3, has met a most striking fulfillment of the symbolical prophecy. All the world wondered after the beast. And you know, as we learned earlier, I showed you where it says the Adventist church apostasized. That showed the full apostasy of all seven churches. And that was when the world wondered after, started, the whole world wondered after the beast. It's when the Adventist church apostasized. Because it shows where the seven heads representing all of Christendom is on the head of that beast. Showing he's taken over all of them, it shows that they all wondered after him. For the world in general has always been after the beast. For this reason, the world is in need of the gospel. When Elohim makes a statement, all the world wondered after the beast, then it must be that those unto whom Elohim has given great light, have partaken of the spirit of the world, thus fulfilling the prophecy. There you have it. See, those have been given great light. All these seven churches, are Israelite churches. Mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, you start with Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those seven churches. They're the ones that have given the great light since the year since the 34 A.D., since Paul took over Ephesus. Bearing in mind our duty to the world and the third angel's message, truly, a burden on my heart for the children and young people is a heavy one. I appeal unto every loyal Seventh-day Adventist to arise with the prayer and fasting against the so-called pleasures of the age to save our children while the devil is seeking to deceive even the very elect. Okay, that ends Shepherd Rod Volume 1 and the series on the 144,000. We're going to continue on into Shepherd Rod Volume 2. I'm just going to read the introduction of Shepherd Rod Volume 2 and close out this sermon, and then we'll start our new series next with the Shepherd Rod Volume 2. And the first subject will be in what manner were the scriptures given, and the way that Yahweh speaks unto us. Okay, we're going to read the introduction now. This book is not published to explain or comment on the truths which have been previously revealed and accepted as such, but is to disclose reality which Elohim has preserved through many generations, not only from the beginning extent, but also preventing their meaning from being discovered by the men of wisdom. Thus he who controls the scriptures is able to reveal present truth unto his people at a time when needed. Therefore, though such truths are originally prophetic, they become new and stand as a direct letter from the Elohim unto the men at a time revealed. Thus saith the Yahweh to Elohim, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 42:5-9. Hence it will prove the contents of this publication new, interesting, instructive, inspiring, and converting. For the message it bears, being taught by the symbols and types illustrated on the charts, becomes simple, and all who are searching for the truth with the intention to fit themselves for the heavenly garner can easily comprehend it. For the book of Revelation is said to be a closed book full of the symbolical mysteries, incomprehensible unto the human beings. This is true of all prophetic truths. For the one who admits this fact of the book of the Revelation automatically confesses that he does not understand the Bible. For all the books of the Holy Writ meet and end in the Revelation. Therefore, for the understanding that book is to understand the Bible. The one who reveals the mysteries unto John will give unto the diligent searcher for the truth a foretaste of the heavenly thing. Those whose hearts are open unto the reception of the truth will be enabled to understand his teaching and will be granted the blessings promised unto those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Acts the Apostles, page 584. Thus, when the revelation is understood, it will unlock the great storehouse and bring unto the light all the prophetic mysteries that are stored in it. For the message in this volume was prophetically timed by the parable of the householder who sent laborers into his vineyard, Matthew 20:1-16, proving to be the 11th hour call, the last, and at the right time. The fact that this wonderful revelation of the scriptures cannot be contradicted proves the message correct and its inspiration true. This prophetic call is based on the prophecies of Daniel and his explanation made clear by the book of the Revelation. Thus, it is symbolically explained for these prophetic symbols of the beast, wings, horns, heads, crowns, etc., prove to be most perfect of the most perfect symbols in the revealing of the truth represented by them, and when correctly applied, it is certain that their meaning cannot be misconstrued. There is a present-day confusion and misunderstanding of the scriptures among the Christendom. It is proven by the multiplicity of the sects. It is evident that the churches are in the Laodicean state, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And by the denying of the charge of this plain statement proves the words of the true witness correct, and knowest not, while they think that they are right, the true witness declares, thou art all wrong. What greater deception than this? Revelation 3:14-18. Since the Bible plainly says that it is the truth that shall make us free, we cannot too closely examine ourselves and the things we believe. For if no two of this multi-sectarian Christianity believe alike, it is evident that most of, if not all, are blind. And as the Bible is correct in the words, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, then it would be useless to dispute the truth. For the world is headed for the ditch. Would not this indisputable statement arouse the professed people of the Elohim from their slumber and sleep? Past experiences prove that many will say it is not. I, knowing that this deception would arise in the last days, Elohim has devised this pictorial representation of the truth by which he is able to enlighten his church and call out his people. While the enemy has succeeded in the confusing of the written word, Elohim lightens the earth with his glory by the symbolic revelation, and by which he discloses the entire truth and uncovers the traps of the devil. Thus, through the types and symbols, he makes wise the simple and confounds the prudent by the showing that where there is no type, there is no truth. But this volume contains a complete symbolic revelation of the entire world's history, both civil and religious. For the reason these wonders were portrayed by the symbol is the same as that which caused Yahshua to teach by the parable. And the disciples came and said unto him, Yahshua, why speakest thou unto them in the parable? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heaven, but unto them it is not given. Matthew 13:10-11. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. For the chief purpose of the teaching by the parables is that the truth may be revealed unto the Elohim's children, and at the same time concealed from his enemies. For the same reason the prophecies that describe the great anti-Christian powers and their work down unto the end of the time had to be clothed in the symbolic and parabolic language to ensure their preservation. Sabbath School Lesson Quarterly, page 33, second quarter of 1932. Yahshua was the foundation of the Jewish economy. The whole system of the types and symbols was a complicated prophecy of the gospel, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of the redemption. The Acts of the Apostles, page 14. The beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of His presence. It's a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. And my Savior awaits, and He opens the gate. To the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from His lips words of comfort, In the beautiful garden.